called Embrace the Wonder. And the whole theme of this, the whole thought process of this, is that so often we lose the wonder of the things that we're familiar with. And so last week we talked about the wonder of who God is, and so often we can lose sight of the fact that God, as the Creator God of all things, is eternal and sovereign and powerful. He alone is worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise. Today we're going to be looking at the wonder of creation. Now creation is all around us, and we see it every single day. And so often we lose sight of some of the wonderful things and the amazingness of creation. We lose sight of it, and then we forget what we're called to do in light of creation. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the wonder of creation and asking two questions. How did God create? And really the most important one is why. As we begin, I just want us to see some of the wonders of creation together. This is Earth. You know Earth. You live on Earth, but you don't see it like this. And no one had seen it like this until December of 1972. December of 1972 is the first time that anyone was able to take a photo of Earth with all of the Earth completely in view. Some of you were alive to see that. You remember the height of our space age, the height of seeing sights and experiencing things for the very first time. This Earth that you and I dwell on is swirling rapidly, like 1,000 miles an hour, around the sun. The sun is 92,960,000 miles away from Earth, which is good because it is burning at a temperature of 9,941 degrees Fahrenheit. You think it's hot here in the summer. This sun burns with such a rate and emits such power that to power the sun for 1 second would take the gross domestic product of the United States 7 million years to power the sun for 1 second. The diameter of the sun is 865,374 miles. That is 109 times the diameter of the Earth. Put that in a little bit of perspective. If you took a nickel and put it down at the base of your front door, the nickel would be Earth. The front door would be the sun. Now, while the sun is gigantic, it is about 24,000 light years from what it rotates through. The center of the Milky Way galaxy is about 24,000 light years away from the sun. Just to let you know, a light year is 5.88 trillion miles. Trillion. In a year, light travels 5.88 trillion miles. And so if we were to travel at that speed for 24,000 years, we would get to the center of the Milky Way galaxy. Now, the Milky Way galaxy is made up of 300 billion stars, much of them far bigger than our sun. In this picture alone, it is said that if you were to count every single star in this picture, and you counted one star per second, it would take you 2,500 years to count all of the stars in our galaxy. And our galaxy is one of 40 near galaxies to itself. There are billions upon billions upon billions upon billions upon billions of stars, and probably billions upon billions of galaxies as well. Now this Milky Way galaxy, nope, keep going, sorry, we went too far ahead. Sorry, we didn't practice this, did we? this Milky Way galaxy, we were talking about light years a second ago. If you were to take our entire solar system, the sun and all of its planets, and place it within the galaxy, it would be a quarter to the Milky Way galaxy's continent of North America. It would take 100,000 light years to travel from one end of the Milky Way galaxy to the other end of the Milky Way galaxy. This is vast, this universe that God has created. In the midst of this, and somewhere in there, is the star construct called Pleiades. We see this quite regularly in the northern hemisphere in the winter. This is the next picture that we have. It is gorgeous blue stars. And the reason I include this is because it's included in Scripture actually numerous times. It is 424 light years from Earth. In Job chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "He makes the stars," talking of God, "the Bear, Orion, the Pleiades, and the constellations of the southern sky." In Job 38, "Can you fasten the chains of the Pleiades or loosen the belt of Orion?" Now, this star construct is within the constellation Taurus. I don't know if we have any astronomers in here or people with iPad apps or iPhone apps. You can look up at the stars. And so this is actually a very common star system and star construct that we have and see regularly. As we continue to go further out, we come to the Helix Nebula, also called the Eye of God. It is 694 light years away. Just to let you know, you are being watched. As we continue to go, we get 8,000 light years away and reach the Helix Nebula. The Hourglass Nebula, sorry. And somehow, this black hole that's in the center and all the gases that are coming into it or emitting from it form this perfect hourglass, and at the center it looks like the greenest of eyes. And it is gorgeous. And last, 29,350,000 light years away is the Sombrero Galaxy. Now, this isn't thin. This consists of billions and billions of stars, but the galaxy is sitting on such a plane that it just, the picture is just perfect from where the Hubble telescope was at that moment. And so it sits at the right angle for us to see this glowing center and all of these stars and planets and asteroids and meteors. So as we look at these pictures, and we think of the grandness of what God has created and the vastness of all creation, not just the heavens and the stars, but our earth, the things of earth. And we could have put pictures of the Grand Canyon and Mount Everest, of numerous other places here on earth. And the question still remains, what's going on with all of this? What does God want us to learn about himself and learn just in general when he puts all of this out there? So we're going to turn to Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 through 31. And I hope that we see through Genesis, but also the rest of Scripture, the purpose of creation, the how and why of creation. So we're going to read this morning, and we have a lot to read this morning. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 31. For those who do not have a Bible with them, there is the Scripture on the screen. Let's go. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. God saw that the light was good and separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. Evening came, and then morning, the first day. Then God said, 'Let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water.' So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. Evening came, and then morning, the second day. Then God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and he called the gathering of the water seas. God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And it was so. The earth produced vegetation, seed-bearing plants according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will serve as signs for festivals and for days and years. They will be lights in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to have dominion over the day and the lesser light to have dominion over the night, as well as the stars. God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth, to dominate the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. God saw that it was good. Evening came and then morning, the fourth day. Then God said, let the water swarm with living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the large sea creatures and every living creature that moves and swarms in the water according to their kinds. He also created every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So God blessed them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. Evening came and then morning, the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that crawl, and the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. So God made the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. God also said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This food will be for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having the breath of life in it. I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made. And it was very good. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we praise you for creation. And God, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you would speak in a way that would call people to yourself, that your spirit would draw people, that you would bring to repentance. God, allow us to see your glory in creation. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, what does God want us to see here? What wonders should we embrace as a result of creation? First thing, we need to embrace the wonder of how God created. As we read that passage, some things really stand out to us. And the question that most of us have this morning and really throughout modern technology and modern history is, well, what exactly must I believe about the how of creation to be a believer? To be biblical. What are the necessary points of our understanding of creation that make us believers? So I want to try to help you answer that question this morning. I see three particular things that stand out in this text of the how of creation. First, and obviously, is that God created by his word. As you read the passage, he says something and something occurs. He says something and something occurs. He says something and exists. By the word of God, by the vocal speech of God, things that were nothing became something. Out of non-existence, things began to exist. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9 says, "The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into a heap. He puts the depths into storehouses. Let the whole earth tremble before the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." Why? "For he spoke and it came into being." We create. We don't create by words. We create, but we do not create out of things that do not exist. Made in the image of God, we are creative people. We are nowhere near the power or the wisdom or the glory of God to enable us to just say something, to something to come into existence. Over and over and over in Genesis chapter 1, there is the repetition of he says, and then he sees, and then he sees that it's good. So first, we need to see that he creates by his word, but also embrace the fact that everything was good. God creates all things good. He is a good God. And as a good God, nothing that he creates is evil or bad or wrong. He creates all things, and all things are good. He looks at the animals, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, and he looks and says they're all good. He looks at the plant life, cattle and horses and sheep, and they are all good. He looked at a wasp pre-fall and said it's good. Looked at spiders and snakes, little insects and bugs that we don't like to have in our houses, termites. He looks at all of these things and says they're good. He looks at the sun and the stars and he says they're good. And he looks at the weather and he says it's good. And God, in the beginning of all time, is a good and perfect God. Creates all things good. So as we contemplate, what must we believe about creation? Well, first is he creates by his word. And we have a greater understanding of what that looks like in the New Testament. John 1 says, "The beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God," speaking of Jesus, and he creates all things. In verse 3, "All things were created through him," Jesus, "apart from him, nothing." He creates all things good. God, you are a good God who creates things good. And we cannot get out of the fact that it clearly shows that he creates in 7 days. Now, this is where some of you are wondering, where am I going to side on all this? There's a pocket of people here that want me to come out and side with them and tell them that they're right. Another pocket that wants me to side with them and tell them that they're right. I'm saying 7 days. I'm not saying 7 literal days. I'm not saying 7 ages. What we must believe, there's freedom in this, is that God created through his mouth. God created all things, and he created all things good, and he created all things out of nothing. And God created in 7 days. But where we come down on what exactly those 7 days mean, there is some grace. And here's why I say this. There are some closed-handed tenets to Christianity. There are some things that make us believers. If you are to be a Christian, you must believe certain things. You must believe that we are all sinful. You must believe that Jesus came as a perfect, sinless sacrifice for us. You must believe that he resurrected from the dead. You must believe that grace is all that gives. We do not earn salvation. Salvation is a gift of grace. It is a gift of faith and not by works. These are essentials to Christianity. There are other numerous things that we as believers fight about much too much. We fight about our understanding of the end times. you an amillennialist or a premillennialist? Do you believe in the rapture or don't believe in the rapture? Do you believe that we are in the millennium? Do you believe that the millennium is a literal 1,000 years? Who is the Antichrist? Is the Antichrist alive? All of these questions about moons and bowls and things, they create so much conflict in the church. There's a massive conflict going on in the Southern Baptist Convention right now regarding Calvinism and Arminianism. What do you believe about God calling certain people and electing certain people from history past and eternity past? Or do all people have free will? And there's so much conflict regarding these things that are not essential to Christianity. And so if we're answering the question this morning, what must we believe as Christians about creation to be biblical and to be sound and to really be a Christian? What must be believed and what's crystal clear in Scripture is that God created all things. So there's nothing that exists by happenstance. There's nothing that exists accidentally. There is nothing that exists outside of the sovereign, meticulous hand of God. We also must believe that there was never a moment prior to the fall, which we'll get to in a couple weeks, in which these things that God created by His Word, through Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing that existed that was bad. There is not an eternal evil. All things were good. And we must believe that in 7 days, whether these days be days of forming and days of filling, these days be ages, these days be literal 24-hour periods, God created these specific things in these specific time frames. And outside of that, I pray that we would give grace. I have an opinion, but I'm hesitant to say it because I think my opinion differs than the senior pastor. And in that, there is grace between the two of us. And one of the things that I love about the relationship between myself and Mark is that him and I do differ on numerous things that we believe are of lesser importance. We believe the same thing on the person of Christ and the work of Christ in our lives. The essentials, we are very united. But some things that we both see as kind of the outskirts of Scripture, there's some differences of opinions, even amongst the staff. And in God, in His wisdom, placing us here together, I pray that it can show the rest of the church that in the midst of differing opinions on some of these lesser things, we can still have unity as a body and unity as a church. And so I don't want to say something this morning and then divide us, saying, well, Matt believes this way or Mark believes this way, and this is how we should all fall. No, I'm saying that the Scripture does give some leeway in our understanding of creation. It does not free us to believe whatever we want and whatever scientists think things happened. There are boundaries, but within the boundaries, there is grace. And so we need to embrace the wonder and not get caught up in the details. And that's why I'm calling this the wonder. There are details of creation that we could get bogged down in the midst of focusing on the details. We lose the wonder of the why in the midst of focusing on the how. And the why is so much more important than the how. And so as we've asked that question, how? And embrace the wonder of how God created. He creates by His Word. He creates good. And in 7 days, the real question for us is why? Why is there a galaxy 29 million light years away from us? Why is there something and not nothing? Why do we exist? Why are there plants and animals? And while what is here in Genesis 1 through the entire chapter gives us some insights to this, the rest of Scripture really spells this out for us. And it's not that God was lacking anything. So many people will say to people and try to make ourselves feel good that God just needed someone to love. No, God didn't need anything. There was no lack in God. God didn't create you or earth or anything else because He needed something. He needed someone to love. He needed someone to display Himself. No, He didn't need anything. So why? If He doesn't need anything, why? Well, first, He does it to display. He creates to display himself. First, he displays his character. Look with me at Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. It says, "Since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, his character, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen." How? How are his eternal attributes clearly seen? Since the creation of the world. We see his attributes. We see the character of God through the created world. God creates all things to display aspects of himself. And here in Romans, there are two particular aspects that creation displays for us. The first is the wisdom of God. A creation displays the fact that we not have just a God who is eternal and the eternal creator. This eternal creative God is infinitely wise. Psalm 104, "How countless are your works, Lord, in wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures." Let's think about aspects of creation that display his wisdom. The first, our earth tilts at 23.5 degrees. So this is all of the other planets, and this is Earth. And it's important that we tilt. It's important that we're crooked, because if we were straight up and down, what could possibly happen is that we would have what is called a tidal lock. On planets with tidal locks, one side of the planet continues to face the sun, and the other side of the planet is darkened. So the fact that our Earth rotates on an axis means that we have seasons. We have one side of the Earth that is not completely dark and frozen, and another side of the Earth that is not completely light and everything burns up. If the Earth did not tilt at 23.5 degrees, there would be no life on Earth. The sun is 22,960,000 miles from Earth, roughly 93 million miles from Earth. 91 million miles, no life on Earth. 94 million miles, no life on Earth. God, in his wisdom, placed the Earth at the perfect distance from the sun that there would be life. Our atmosphere is 21% oxygen, 20% oxygen. No life on Earth. 22% oxygen. No life on Earth. Our Earth and all of the universe and everything that is here has been perfectly made to support life on Earth in vast wisdom. It is as if in the history of creation there are dials that can be turned. So this is the dial for the angle of the Earth. This is the dial for the speed of the Earth. This is the dial for the distance from the Earth to the Moon. This is the dial for the distance from the Earth to the Sun. And there are millions and millions of different dials. And if one single dial was turned to the wrong number, there would be no life on Earth. There was grandness and greatness to the wisdom of God, and we can see it as we inspect the creation. And all of us can see it. The Bible says that it's available to all. Not only does Romans say that we see his wisdom, we also see his power, according to Romans. Isaiah 40, verse 26, "Look up and see who created these. He brings out the starry host by number. He calls them all by name because of his great power and strength." God displays his power, and that in speaking, things exist. All of this that we see, all of these nebula that are millions and millions of light years across, all of these galaxies, all of these stars, they exist because he named them. They exist because he voiced it. We can't speak and cause other human beings to do what we say, and God speaks and commands nothingness to obey what he says. That is tremendous power. And so he creates to display his character, but above all, and I think what is repeated throughout Scripture, is that he creates to display his glory. We have an amazing, glorious God. And it is His creation that is constantly displaying His glory. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God. The Helix Nebula declares the glory of God. The Milky Way galaxy declares the glory of God. The sun declares the glory of God. The Pleiades declares the glory of God. The Butterfly Nebula, which I posted on Facebook this morning, declares the glory of God. Every single thing that He creates and exists is constantly declaring the glory of God. The sky proclaims the work of His hands. When, day after day, verse 2, they pour out speech. Night after night, they communicate knowledge. So as we look at the stars at night, what they are doing is communicating to us, God is glorious, God is glorious, God is glorious, God is glorious, and over and over and over and over, day after day, night after night, moment after moment, minute after minute, second after second, all of creation, all around us, is declaring, God is glorious. And this, in Revelation, is the reason that God alone should be worshipped. Revelation, verse 4, verse 11. Our Lord and God, You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Why is God worthy to receive glory and honor and power? Why is God worthy to receive my glory and Your glory and the glory of nations who've never heard of Him? Why is He able to receive glory? Why? Because You have created all things, and because of Your will, they exist and were created. Worthy to receive glory and honor and power because You created all things. You are worthy. And Psalm 8, verse 3, asks the question that you and I are probably asking. When I consider the heavens, when I consider the Helix Nebula, when I consider the Sombrero Galaxy, when I consider Your heavens and the work of Your hands, what is man? What is man that You are mindful of him? The Son of Man, that You would care for him? Who are you or I in this vastness of the world? There's a galaxy 90-something million light years away from us. This universe is far too great for it to be about us. Neil Armstrong, as he's in space, there's a quote. He puts his thumb up in a window and he blots out the earth. And he comes back to earth and he tells the story. And they say, well, did you feel like a giant? And he said, no, it made me feel very small. And in the vastness of the universe, we exist and live our life on a tiny blue dot. And yet, God knows us. This glorious God has placed all of these stars and things that we've not been able to see for thousands of years until we figured out how to send a telescope to take pictures out in space. They've existed for all of that time, for the time in which we would be able to get a camera in space, take a picture of it, send it back to Earth, and we go, wow, God is glorious. And for thousands upon thousands of years, those constellations and stars have been in space, singing the glory of God. And we can know Him. He's provided a way for us in Christ that we would know Him. He put stars in the heavens so that we could pursue Him, so we could think that there's something grander, there's something bigger going on here. It's not about us. It's the whole point of all creation. That creation exists and shows us that our life isn't about us. It's about something grander than us. Creation is all about making Him known. And He's provided a way for us to know Him. And our problem is not that creation is not evident enough. Our problem as humanity is not that creation isn't speaking every second of every day. Our problem is not that there are not wonders in the heavens that declare his glory. That is not our problem. Our problem is that we turn from him. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. For though they knew God, though there was something evident about God in creation, though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show him gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and did what? Exchanged the glory of the immortal Creator, sovereign, powerful, good God for images resembling man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. You and I have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. As I was pondering this, I began to understand that we treat creation like a Q-tip. I enjoy Q-tips. This is weird. Some of you all are right with me. Get out of the shower, get that water there. It's the first thing you want to do. Shove that Q-tip right in your ear. Get that water out. But have you ever read a Q-tip box? There are pictures on the box. The pictures on the box tell you, do not jam this thin device in your ear. There is a purpose for the Q-tip. And the Q-tip is not being used by the vast majority of creation or the purpose that the Q-tip was invented for. There are pictures that say Q-tips are to clean off your keyboard or to do something with your eyebrow. I don't know. They show a picture of somebody with a Q-tip next to their eyebrow. What we would prefer to do is to use a Q-tip for something other than what it was designed for. And we do the same thing with creation. There's a massive sign over creation saying that this exists for the glory of God. That all of this exists so that you and I would bow down and worship, that you and I would understand that there's something greater and bigger going on, that we would understand our sinfulness, that there is a good and great and glorious God who demands our worship. And instead, we look at these things and we say, how neat. It's all about me. It's my hope is that as we observe creation, we would see it for its true intent. The why is so much grander than the how. The why is that you and I would see that there is a glorious Creator who, in Christ, has made a way for us to know the Creator of all things. So I'll ask you the same question I asked you last week. Do you know him? Not do you know this idea of God that you've created in your own head? Not do you know this concept of God that you think is God? But do you know the glorious Creator God who is good, who creates all things good? Do you know the glorious Creator God who views us outside of Christ as sinful humanity? And has an eternity of wrath stored up for us? Do you know this God who, in Christ, provided a way of salvation for us, a payment for our sin? Do you know that God? In creation, he's displayed himself, but at the cross, he's displayed his grace, the salvation that comes in him. And so you can know him. You can know the God who created by the voice, created by his words out of nothing. You can know this God. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, we praise you that you have provided a way in Christ that we may know you. that in creation you have displayed your character and your glory. And we as sinful humanity, we have shunned what we can clearly see, and we've turned to idols. We've turned to other people, and we have turned to our own selves. And you alone are worthy of worship. God, I pray for those in this room who may not know you. May have never given their hearts to Christ, may have never accepted the gift that he gives, that do not know this sovereign creator, ruler, sustainer of all things. God, I pray that today they would confess that, they would admit that, and they would speak to someone who would share with them how to know you. God, I pray for us as believers that we would fall back in love with the creator of all things. That we would see you as most glorious. And it would change how we live and change how we worship, change how we view stars and suns and moons. As we observe creation, we'll be constantly on the lookout for the ways in which it displays your glory. You alone are glorious. You alone are worthy of worship. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you.